So yeah, today we're going to spend some time talking about hearing God and what the voice of God sounds like. And I just want us over the whole arching morning to think about the fact that God has been speaking to all of us our whole lives, and maybe we just haven't always recognized his voice. So there's not a place where we start by saying, well, I hope that someday God will speak to me. I hope that I can get in that vein where he's talking to me. The reality is it's already happening. So the only thing that we have to do is sharpen our antenna to hear him and recognize that his voice is the one that's talking to us. So that's where we're going to spend our time today. I am, as I've mentioned to these guys, I'm a storyteller at heart. What I would love to do is just stand here and tell you stories all day long and then let you just think about what they mean in your own life. But I'll throw in some other things to kind of weave it all together. But I want to tell you this. I actually don't remember a time in my life that I didn't know about Jesus. And I have always wanted to have one of those big testimonies, you know, where your life is super dark and you're making bad decisions, and then you remarkably change in a way because you come to faith and you know the Lord. But that's not my story. I was born into a Christian family. I have gone to church as long as I can remember. And I have thought about God my entire life. There just hasn't been a time that I haven't known him. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. So I have had to come into a place where I know him, where I experience him and know him personally. But that has happened over the course of life, and I think that as we go through our life, it just gets better and deeper with Jesus as we get to know him more and more and more. But this was the story that I thought about when I was thinking about knowing Jesus my whole life. I remember I would have had to have been maybe 4 years old, because I know I wasn't old enough to go to kindergarten yet. And I was staying at my aunt's house, and there had been during the day a heavy rainfall, and the rain had stopped. And you know, when the rain stops, I assume this is something that happens in the whole wide world, so I guess it happens here too. But the worms come to the surface, and they are everywhere after a big rain. Earthworms, just everywhere. And so I remember sitting in her driveway looking at this worm who was clearly dead at this point, because I guess he got drowned out of his home and then the water receded, the sun comes out and it dries him up, you know. And so I was looking at this worm, and this is the 4-year-old thought in my brain was, God, if you're real, bring that worm back to life. Isn't that crazy? Like, I'm 4 years old. Lord, I command resurrection over this earthworm that you have created. But it's funny. So that was my thought, was, God, if you're real, bring that earthworm back to life. And so I watched it for, you know, maybe 12 seconds and decided, well, I guess not. Because that's how we wait on the Lord, is 12 seconds and he didn't do the thing. So I thought, well, I guess that's not going to happen. Here's the funny thing about that story. At 4 years old, I don't remember thinking, that must mean there is no God. That must mean that since he didn't do what I asked him to do, he's not real. Therefore, I'll go ahead and check out on faith now and do something totally different. Actually, I think the fact that as I look back on it now, and it's a funny, silly story, but as I look back on it now, I think that the fact that I was 4 and searching for the reality of God, and it didn't come the way that I wanted it to come, yet I still believed, is more of bearing witness to my spirit than if God had actually resurrected the worm. Do you know what I mean? I think that actually the fact that I continued in my belief means that there is a God, more so than if he had done something physical that I had seen right there in that moment. And so when I look back, I think to myself, that was God speaking. Even then, at 4 years old, all of those years ago. And so what I wonder is, Are there places in our history where God has actually spoken to us, shown us something of who He is, revealed His nature and character, and we just didn't notice? Is it possible that He has been doing this for you your entire life, and you just haven't connected the dots just yet? So as we gather here today and we talk about hearing God and we talk about the voice of the Lord, there's two things that I desperately want to happen. Like as I pray for this service, this is what I prayed for. I deeply want all of us to grow in our ability to recognize the voice of God. I want all of us to get better at saying, hey, that's Him that I hear right now. That's Him that I see over there. That thing that just happened, God was all up in that. I want us to get better at that. And then secondly, I want to encourage you that as you get better at that, that you will take more risks in obeying His voice. Because faith is risky business. John Wimber, if you know John Wimber from the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. If we're going to believe we hear the voice of God and He asks us to move, it takes faith to move before we see the end result. So I pray that that's what happens for us. We take more risks, and that as we do, we start to see all the things that are the realities of heaven come right down to earth in the here and now. I believe that that's how we bring the kingdom of God to where we are. So I want to ask you this, just to kind of juggle our... Somebody told me one time, I'll tell you this. Somebody told me, quit doing this when you talk. This is universally means crazy, so don't do this. Okay, so I'll do it this way. I just want us to think, not this, just think for a minute about all the ways that God spoke in the Bible. What? Tell me some. Just say some. What are some of the ways God spoke in Scripture? He spoke through a burning bush. Audible voice of God. He spoke through a donkey. Dreams. Prophets. Angels. I mean, we could go on and on. Through the wind. Through a storm. He spoke through circumstances. He spoke through people. He spoke through visions. There's countless ways that God has spoken to His people. And I'm going to throw out there that I believe that there is probably 100 million more ways that God will speak that we haven't even discovered yet. That we might be the first ones to ever hear it that way. Isn't that incredible to think about? But as we think about that God has spoken in all these different ways through Scripture, then I also want us to think about the fact that He is the same, Scripture tells us, yesterday, today, and forever. So if He was speaking creatively in the past, He's still speaking creatively today. And how many of us believe? You can raise your hand if you want to. It doesn't matter because I can't really see you. It's really bright. So here's the thing. How many of us believe that God still speaks fresh, revelatory words today? He absolutely, we believe that is true. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, are still waiting on Him to speak to you? And the whole point of today, the whole overarching message is, I believe He already is. Learn to recognize His voice. I want to throw some questions out to you, and you just kind of think about this in your mind, because these are some of the ways that I believe God's speaking that we might overlook. Has a specific person ever crossed your mind for no apparent reason? And if so, have you ever reached out to that person only to find that they needed someone to reach out to them in that moment? Then you hear Him, right? Have you ever felt the urge to speak to a stranger? Then you hear Him. Jason Wheeler, Jason's my husband over here, doesn't know a stranger. He speaks to all the people all the time. So sometimes it's God and sometimes that's just His personality, I think. Like when we go to Disney, my kids are like, Dad's made another friend in line. Like we don't go anywhere that He doesn't talk to everybody. All right, so the next one is this. I think this is so great. Have you ever been singing a song or listening to someone give a message and it welled up some emotion in you that brought you to tears? Then I believe that you hear Him, right? And have you ever highlighted something in your Bible? What prompted you to highlight it? I believe that that was the voice of God. Otherwise, you just go through and highlight the whole thing because it's all good. You know, if it's just us, the whole thing's good. But the voice of God prompted you to highlight something because he's breathing on that thing. And he wanted you to recognize it. I believe that you hear him. And then the last thing is this. Have you ever asked him to prove his existence by resurrecting a worm, but still believe that he's real when he doesn't? If you have, I believe that you hear him. I think that he is speaking all the time. All the time. And sometimes we just don't recognize that it's him. We just don't know. I think that all of us could say that we have heard the voice of God draw him to himself, draw us to himself. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting in this room right now. We used to say all the time, well, we still, when we talk about people coming to our church, we say this all the time. If they drive down our driveway, then we are partnering with the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, you just don't accidentally decide, I'm going to pull in there. Something draws you. Something brings you. I want you to think for a minute about your own, if you are a believer in Christ, a follower of God, if you have committed your life and professed faith in Jesus, think about your salvation moment. Think about the moment that we say things like, I made a decision for God, and you did because you agreed to partner with him. But think about what it was like when you had that feeling inside that pulled and drew you to him. When I was 10 years old, I remember thinking, you know, where do your thoughts come from? Oh, I did it again. Okay, where do your thoughts come from? I remember when I was 10 years old thinking that, like I told you, I had been in church my whole life, but I remember thinking, I want to be part of what's happening there. I didn't have language at 10 years old for profess your faith in Christ, but I knew that I wanted to identify with him. I wanted us to be together. I wanted to be with Jesus, whatever that meant. Now, I will also tell you that if you grew up in a church like I grew up in, there was a good dose of I didn't want to go to hell. That was sort of our primary evangelism method. Was you don't want to burn forever, do you? And as a 10-year-old, that's motivating. But in addition to that, I really do remember believing in my heart, I want to be with Jesus. I remember thinking that. And so I didn't know how to communicate that at 10 really, really well. So what I said to my mom was what we would say, I want to be baptized. I told her, I want to be baptized because this was going to be the thing that would connect me with Jesus, make us one, and also save me from hell. So that's good. But I told her that. And she said to me, I will never forget this. We were sitting on my bed one night, and she said to me, tell me why that's what you want. And at 10 years old, I said, because if I do this, then when I go skating on Saturday, I won't have anything to worry about. Isn't that an interesting answer? When I go roller skating on Saturday, if I am saved, I don't have anything to worry about. And I guess that's a long list of things that you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about going to hell, which can mess up your skating fun. You don't have to worry about falling down and breaking your neck and dying because that's going to be good. I mean, like, all I knew was that is if I was joined with Jesus, I didn't have anything to worry about. What if faith is that simple? What if everything else that we have done has made it super complicated? And hearing from the Lord is as easy as, I hear you drawing me. I want to join you. Now I have nothing to worry about. If we could only live in that place, wouldn't that be beautiful? Several years ago, I had a friend who made a statement to me. She was talking and she said, I want to live in the perpetual awareness of God's presence. And I thought, yeah, me too. The perpetual awareness of his presence? That's awesome. Because if we really believe what we believe is true, then we are with him all the time. If we really believe that what we believe is true, then there's not a moment that I ever walk alone. And if what we believe that we believe is really true, then there's not a minute that I can separate and isolate myself from the presence of God. David said it. I can go up to the heavens, you're there. I can go down to the pit of Sheol, you're there. Where can I flee from your presence? It was a rhetorical question because David knew the answer was nowhere. There is nowhere you can go. So what would it look like for us to live in a perpetual awareness of this presence of God around us all the time? And how many of you know that if you're in the presence of somebody, there's a good chance that one of you's talking? You don't sit in total silence forever. You have a conversation and you banter back and forth. So I have recently learned in the past few years about this whole idea, which, you know, I know you guys are talking lots about hearing God. I have learned this whole idea of listening prayer. And listening prayer, the definition for it goes like this. I'll let you, I think we have it up here for you. Listening prayer is just the free flow of thoughts that come to us when our minds are fixed on Jesus. And even as that is coming out of my mouth, I have said that definition 1,000 times, but even as I'm saying it right now, I'm thinking, it sounds so simple. It sounds so simple, just like it sounds simple to say, I'm going to be one with Jesus and then I don't have anything to worry about. It sounds so simple. The free flow of thoughts that come when my mind is fixed on Jesus. Could we just accept that by faith? There's a piece of scripture, and it's not in my notes, so you can add this. This is free. But there's a piece of scripture in Isaiah 26 that says, God talking, I will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is fixed on me. And I recently learned that the word mind means, one of the definitions, if you look it up in the Hebrew, one of the definitions of the word mind is imagination. And then fixed in the Hebrew means to lean into. Like lean hard, like y'all are doing it. Like lean hard against. That's what fixed means. I'm fixed against you. So really, that scripture says, I will keep in peace the person whose imagination leans hard into me. How many of you use your imagination for worst case scenario? Like the minute someone tells you something, you're like, well, here's the things that could go wrong. You know? So what if we use that imagination to lean hard into God and say, here's the opportunity in front of me and here's all the things that can go right because God's a part of it. Here's all the things that are going to be beautiful because Jesus is in the middle of this. And I'm going to use my imagination to imagine best case scenario because that's the kind of God I serve. And then even if it goes sideways, he's with me. And we're going to walk through and be fine on the other side no matter what. Isn't that a beautiful idea? So listening prayer is just the free flow of thoughts that come to your imagination when you're leaning into Jesus. It's really that simple. This one is in your notes from Jeremiah 33:3. I love this scripture for what it doesn't say. So what it does say is God talking to the prophet. He says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. What I love about this is that God doesn't say, call to me and I'll think about it. Call to me and if you're acting the way that you should be acting, then I will answer you. He doesn't say that. And notice that he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, call to me and be really careful because probably the enemy's going to swoop in and say something before I get the opportunity and mess you up. He doesn't say that either. He flat out gives a promise of call to me and I will answer and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't even know. It is a beautiful promise in scripture that we can actually grab a hold of and take with us. And so what I believe is this, God desperately wants to talk to us. You know, Pastor Sean, when he was talking earlier, he said, he's not playing hide and seek with us. His heart is not for it to be difficult for you. His heart is not for you to be like, well, I hope you can figure it out. Because this is tough up in here. So we'll see what happens to you. That's not the heart of God. Call to me and I will answer. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. What I do know is this. This whole listening prayer thing is a lifestyle. And it is something that I'm going to talk to you in just a minute about, like some specific tips for it, so that when you have your time with the Lord, you can walk through that. But you do it all day long. You be listening to him everywhere you go. Listen to God. Ask him what he wants you to know when you're at the grocery store. Ask him what he wants you to know when you're at work. He has strategies that are better than yours. Ask him what he wants you to know when you're walking into a doctor's office and you're kind of nervous and afraid. Ask him what he wants you to know when you're talking to someone in a conversation. Ask him what he wants you to know every place that you set your feet. I think this is what Paul was talking about when he said, pray without ceasing. And I think it's the way that we live in a perpetual awareness of his presence, is if we are constantly asking him questions. Because this is something that we know. Dialogue is created by asking questions. You start a conversation by asking a question. Think about that, don't you? When you call someone on the phone, what do you usually say? They say hello, and you say, how are you? It's a question. What are you doing? How are things over there? The dialogue is initiated with a question. We do it all the time. I think about it like when we interact with customer service people, like, how was your meal? Let's start a conversation about that. They ask us, what was your experience like? Can I help you with anything? All of the things are dialogue starters, and they begin with a question. And nobody knows this, but we learned it from God. You know, we're walking around initiating conversation and dialogue with our questions all the time. And actually, it's an image of God that's already inside of us. Because he did it first in Genesis 1. He did it first in Genesis 3. He did it first in Genesis 3 that we know about. But he was probably doing it a long time before creation. We just don't know. But think about Genesis 3, where God models questions to create dialogue. Genesis 3... I want you, as we read this, like in your mind, or on your, you've got a paper, maybe on your paper, underline all the questions that God asks, okay? So here we go. Genesis 3, 9 through 13. But the Lord God called to the man and says, where are you? The man answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. That's good. Deflect. Blame the other person. There's a good lesson when God asks you a question. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So how many questions from God in there? Four questions just in that little passage that God is asking. And how many of us know that God is all-knowing? So if God is all-knowing, he must have a whole different reason for asking questions. And since he is all-knowing and he has a whole nother reason, I believe that his reason is because he wants to initiate a dialogue with these people. He is actually saying, I love you so much. And I want to walk with you so desperately that I'm going to create a conversation between the two of us to bring this thing back into order. That when he says to Adam, where are you? He's not asking a geographical question. Like Adam should have answered, I'm over here behind this shrub. It's not like that. God knew exactly where Adam was geographically. He knew everything about him, but he wanted to have a dialogue where Adam would start to tell him the truth. God says, where are you physically? No. Where are you spiritually? Yes. Tell me where you are spiritually, Adam. Tell me where you are relationally with me. Tell me what it is that you're thinking in your mind, and let's have a conversation about it. Because if I leave you by yourself, you're going to keep sewing fig leaves together, and that's not going to last very long. So God teaches us that these questions create a dialogue that is how we build relationship. That's your next point there, is that conversation builds relationship. That's how you get to know people. You get to know people by talking to them. You get to know people by bantering back and forth. You get to know them by being honest with them and hearing what they have to say back to you. Same thing. This is how we get to know God. We have conversations with him. And I think that some of the best things that we can do is start to be aware of when a question is resonating in our spirit. Like, could this be a question from God? Could this be something that he's asking me? At the beginning of 2020, early in the year in 2020, I was spending some time with the Lord, my own private quiet time with the Lord. And as I was sitting there, I sensed, you know, just dropped into my mind, just dropped in there. I sensed that the Lord said to me, can you be satisfied with just me? And I wrote it down really quickly because I didn't want to forget it. Can you be satisfied with just me? And because, you know, that I'm super holy, I said, of course I can. And then I took a minute to think about it, and I thought, that's a really big question, actually. The word just is a really big word. Can you be satisfied with just me? That sounds like a lot of other things are excluded. And so as much as I wanted to say yes, I think that what I ended up saying to the Lord was because I was afraid to say no. Don't ever be afraid to tell the Lord the truth. That's really good practice. It'll shorten your time of learning if you'll tell the truth. But I think because I was afraid to say no, what I said was, I'm not sure. And God loves honesty. He loves the honesty. Like, I desperately want to say that I can be satisfied with just you, but I'm not sure I can. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of things that I like. A lot of things that I like clothes and shoes and going places. You know, there's a lot of things I like. So I'm not sure. I want to say yes. Listen, there is no better thing that you can do than when the Lord asks you a question, be honest with him. Be super honest with him, because you know what he does when you're honest? He starts saying, now we can talk. As long as you're lying, as long as you're not telling the truth, it's kind of like, well, I guess we'll get back to that later. He loves us to tell him the truth. You know what happened in 2020, right? We had a global pandemic. We were stuck at home. No going to work, no going to the movies, no vacations, no going out to eat. And it was really like, can you be satisfied with just me? Because for a long period of time there, it felt like that's all we had. And I don't think the Lord was being coy. I don't think he was being sneaky. But I think that he was saying, there's coming a time where you can really learn something about our relationship. And I'm going to ask you a question so that you'll be prepared for it. Isn't that loving of him? Like, I want to be closer to you. I want to get to know you. But there's tension in conversation. So that part is true. We know that. Conversation is great. We should be having them with each other and with the Lord. But sometimes there's tension in conversation. Have you ever talked to somebody who initiated the conversation by asking you a question and then they didn't shut up long enough for you to answer? And so you stand there kind of like a fish out of the fishbowl going, you know, and you never get, because they just talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. They ask you the question, but they're not interested in your answer because they've got so many things to say. I tell you that, I ask you that just to say, can we not be that way with the Lord? Sometimes he asks us a question and it's our turn to tell him the truth. But sometimes, could we ask him a question and then just wait and listen? Could we be uncomfortable sometimes in just the silence of listening to what he wants to say? For a huge chunk of my years growing up in church, I was taught about Isaiah 55:8-9. You know this scripture. We'll read it together, but then I want to tell you something I learned. The Lord, again, is talking to the prophet, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, for the huge chunk of my life, I was taught this scripture means you need to know your place. There are some things that you are never going to know because God's ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And there's some truth in that because there is mystery involved with God. But at the same time, I don't believe that this scripture was included in the Old Testament to be a limitation on us. I think for a long time we taught that wrong. When we said to people, it's kind of almost like an excuse scripture. I don't know what to do, but God's ways are higher than my ways. You know, this situation is really, really difficult and needs me to be creative strategy-wise, but my thoughts are not God's thoughts. In some ways, we've used it like a crutch to let us off the hook, and it's been limiting to us. I think that if we would read it in context of everything that's happening before the scripture and right after it, we would learn that actually it's an invitation from the Lord. Actually, what the Lord is saying, your thoughts are not like my thoughts, so come up here and get mine. Your ways are not like my ways, so come understand how I would do it so you can implement that on earth. He really wants to give us answers and strategies and ways to proceed, and all we have to do is ask. Back to the Jeremiah verse, call to me. I will answer, because you don't know what you don't know. It's really a very, very loving verse. So then you couple it, you kind of marry that Isaiah passage with 1 Corinthians 2:16 that tells us we have the mind of Christ. What? We have the mind, we can think like Jesus? Yes. Yes, you can. You can think like Jesus, you can imagine like Jesus. You can have the ideas. I did it again. You can have the ideas like Jesus. You can have all of it because you have the mind of Christ. When you were redeemed, when you became a believer and stepped into the kingdom of God, everything about you was redeemed. You became holy and righteous in the sight of the Lord. Your imagination became redeemed. It can be used for good. Your thoughts can be used for good. And according to this, your mind is like Jesus's mind. So use it in that way. Here's the thing. Don't default to thinking like the human you are. Don't default to what's easy. Well, God's ways aren't my ways, but they can be. But they can be. So don't default to what's just simple, because simple may be simple, but it will not get you to the place that God has called you to be, which is much higher than where we function under our own power. So I want to give you, in the last few minutes that we've got together, I want to give you this really quick approach to listening and asking God a question. Just a really fast steps that you can walk through in your own quiet time. And this is what I'm going to encourage you. The encouragement actually sounded a little harsh in my head. Do it. That's the encouragement. Do it. Because it's a great thing for us to talk about on a Sunday morning, but if we take it home and we fold up our paper and we put it in our Bible, then nothing has changed. So do it. Just do it. All right, so we're going to pull our practical approach from Scripture, because we don't want to just make things up because they sound cool. And the Scripture we're going to pull from is in Habakkuk chapter 2. So first I will read Habakkuk to you, and then I will tell you about these steps that are already listed in your sermon notes. But I want you to know that right before Habakkuk 2 begins, Habakkuk has been telling God how terrible the world is. And actually, if you go and read what Habakkuk has said, it sounds a lot like where we're living right now. You know, actually, he says, listen, things are falling apart. People are terrible. They're doing awful things to each other. And I don't know why, but it doesn't feel like you're doing anything about it. And he told God the truth. And he said at the end of chapter 1, how long until you tell us what we're going to do about this? That's the paraphrase, but it was something to that effect. He did say, how long until we hear from you? And then he starts in chapter 2 and says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Now, I'm guessing that you don't have a guard post or a rampart, but basically it means you stay alert. You keep your eyes scanning back and forth. Keep your ears open to what's being said. He says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Interesting. And then the Lord replied, okay, this is what the Lord said. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so a herald could run with it. For if the revelation awaits an appointed time and speaks of the end, it will not prove false. And though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. And so here are the steps that we can pull from Habakkuk for us. The first one is we need to quiet ourselves. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. We need to quiet ourselves and just position ourselves to hear from the Lord. It is really hard to quiet yourself sometimes. How many of you have 1,000 things that swirl in your mind at any given moment? 5 tabs open, 3 songs playing in the background, and 6 lists that you're trying to check off. So hard to quiet ourselves, but we've got to get in a place where we are leaning hard into Jesus, that focused, fixed on Jesus. And there's a lot of ways that you can do it. There's a lot of ways you can do it. Focus on the way that you breathe. I mean, just let me, okay, breath in, breathing in Jesus, breathing out all the distractions. You know, it is a redeemed practice to breathe holiness. It is the name of God, Yahweh. It is breath in and breath out. You can do it by entering into thanksgiving. We can keep our mind clear by starting to name over the things we're thankful for. Just pushes clutter to the side. Some people love music. Soft music will quiet them. And some people just like to have a specific place. Like, I know if I'm seated on this sofa with a cup of coffee and a soft light, I can be quieter and lighter. So find what works for you, but quiet yourself. Quiet yourself. And I'm talking about your own time with the Lord. We can also do this throughout the day. Learn to do it just like this. But for now, start with doing it in your own personal time with Jesus. Quiet yourself with him. And then the second part is focus on Jesus. I like to, because I've talked a lot about our imagination being redeemed, I like to picture Jesus when I do that. I like to picture him sitting right there with me. I like to picture that we are in a specific place. In my mind, we're always at a cabin in a forest with a river out front. I love to picture that. I focus on him that way. And I focus on him sitting right beside me. And you see Jesus however you want to see him. For you, he might just come as a bright light and focus on that. For some people, he may come like a wind across a field. Focus on that. I have a friend who says, my Jesus wears cargo shorts and has a man bun. Okay. Whatever. As long as you're focused on Jesus, it's okay. But focus on him. Put your attention on him. And in that space where you are quietly focused on Jesus, number 3, ask your question, wait, and listen. And I'm going to encourage you that whatever drops into your mind at that moment, you write it down. That's the 4th thing. Whatever drops into your mind, you write it down, whether it makes sense or not. That's the crazy part. Whether it makes sense or not, go ahead in faith and write it down. You can vet it out later, but write it down, because you never know. You never know what the Lord might be trying to say to you. So go ahead and write it down, and you and he can work through it after a while, but just trust the process. Trust your redeemed imagination. Believe that if you call to him, he will answer you, and write down whatever you sense. And I mean whatever. If you sense words, write words. If you see an image, kind of draw or sketch it out and describe it. If you see a color, write down the color. Whatever it is, make a note of it in that moment. Because he will be faithful to explain it out to you. There was this is still true. There wasn't a time like that has passed. This is still true. Once a month, our staff has a day of solitude. And on the day of solitude, you can do anything that you want to do as long as you are committed to listening to the Lord and not doing something that's unto like an errand or your own work. You know what I mean? So on a particular solitude day, I had one day, I sat down that morning and I did this process and I said, God, what do you want to do today? The best question in the whole wide world, which I've already mentioned several times, is, God, what do you want me to know? Start there always. But on this particular day, I was telling the Lord that I had this whole day free. God, what do you want to do? This is what I wrote it down because it dropped into my mind. And then as soon as I wrote it down, you have now learned that I argue with God, apparently. I didn't realize that as much as I'm saying it. But as soon as I wrote it down, I thought, oh, my goodness. So here it is. I felt like that the Lord said, I want you to go downtown in front of the library and take orders for hamburgers from the homeless guys there. And as soon as I wrote it all down, I was like, oh, God, that's not really what you want to do with the day. Because I didn't want to do that with the day. In one way, it felt slightly unsafe. But in the second way, I just didn't really want to do that. I had hoped we might do something a little more fun, to be honest. But that's what the Lord. So I'm arguing with the Lord, and I said this. I was like, how about this? How about I will just buy a bunch of hamburgers, and I will take them down there, and I will hand them to whoever's around. And I felt like the Lord was like, you asked me. You know, you don't have to do it, I felt like God said, but you asked me. So I would like you to go down there and take orders for hamburgers, then go get them. So what are you going to do at that point? I mean, like, you've asked. What are you going to do at that point? So I did it. I went downtown. I took Creed. Creed is our son. He's 22 now. At the time, he was probably 17 or 18. And I took him with me, and we stood there and took orders for hamburgers from these homeless people. And, you know, once we started taking orders, magically everybody knew about it. And they just kept coming. And I'm thinking, God, I hope you're funding this solitude day. But here's the thing. As the people kept coming, there was this one guy. And he was the organizational leader of the whole homeless community. And he was like, you're overwhelming her. Make a line. You all need to stand over here. Go one at a time. You know, and now he's like really taking charge. So we go through. Let me tell you what was so overwhelming. People would come up and I would say, what's your name? They would tell me. We would have to write down their name. What would you like on your hamburger? This is what was overwhelming. They were like, I get to pick? Yeah, what do you want on it? You know, they were so accustomed to, and this is a great thing. I'm not knocking any program. This is a great thing. They were so accustomed to everybody getting the same thing. Here's food for you. Here's food for you. They were overwhelmed that they were seen personally like Jeremy, who doesn't like pickles but loves extra mustard. And when was the last time he had a hamburger made the way he wanted it? And Creed and I were overwhelmed because I'm going to say this and it's going to sound horrible, but understand the spirit. These people had names. They have names that their mothers had chosen for them at their birth. And it was overwhelming as we wrote down people's names and what they liked and went and bought hamburgers and brought them back. And the organizational guy's like, okay, let's make an assembly. Let's put burgers here and fries here and we'll get everybody. All right, who got, he was taken over. So when we were all done and we had all eaten, Creed and I stayed, and we were talking to the guy who was organizing everything. And I was, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he told me how he had come to be homeless. And I said, if you could have, I remember saying this, if you could have anything in the world, what would you like to have? And he said, I would like to have a place to live, a car to drive, and a job so that I could keep those two things. And so I said, because I was felt crazy in the moment, I guess, would you like to have coffee with me next week? And Creed's like, Mom, that's not, you know, it's okay. It's okay. Will you have coffee with me? So we had coffee, and we started talking just about, I mean, we didn't even talk about jobs or cars or how to get jobs, cars, or homes. We didn't talk about any of that. We started talking about you can't give away what you don't have. You have so much influence over people, but you can't give away what you don't have. You've got to get whole yourself. We started talking about identity. We started talking about who God has made you to be. We started talking about what burns within you that you would like to see happen in the world. Okay, you can't give away what you don't have, so how can we make that happen? We just started having these conversations every other week or so. And then one day a guy sent me an email. I'm going to wrap up with this, so don't get nervous. A guy sent me an email at our church, and he said, hey, I own a sandwich shop in downtown Kingsport, and I feel like the Lord has asked me to give someone a chance on a job who probably doesn't deserve a chance. He said, I know that sounds strange, but I feel like that's what the Lord's asking. Do you know anybody? Do I know anybody? I got the guy for you. So to fast forward the story, just so that I can get to the part to tell you this, within a year's time, he had moved up in that position and was managing the sandwich shop. He had enough money from that job to get it. Listen, you guys, it was a horrible apartment. It was terrible. It was one room. It was so bad. And he was so proud because he could afford to pay for it on his own. And he was in a home. And lo and behold, if someone didn't come along and say, I have a car that I need to give to someone, and I feel like the Lord is inviting me to give this car away. Do you know anybody who needs a vehicle? We're like, do we? And in a year and a half-ish time, he had a job where he could work and a place where he could live and a car that he could drive to get him back and forth. And everything that he had said he wanted on this earth, he had. And we started talking about, do you see how those things are really kind of subpar to who God is calling you to be? He provided those for you so quickly because he's calling you to something higher. And ultimately, he started coming to our church. Ultimately, I got to baptize him. And then he started serving in the auditorium. He seats people. He's rented a house now. He got his kids back. He gets to visit his kids on a regular rotation. And it all started because God said, how about we go downtown and buy hamburgers for homeless people? It all started with a step of taking a risk of something that God said to me that I thought, that sounds a little bit crazy. Are you sure that's what you want to do? Write down whatever you sense. Whatever you sense. And then I want you to look. We're not going to go through them. At the bottom of the page, it says that there's filters there. This will keep you on track. When you sense something, ask yourselves these questions. Because what you sense, this is how you vet it out. What you sense, you want to be from the Lord. But if it doesn't meet the criteria here, then chuck it. Especially number one. If it does not line up with Scripture, do not do it. God will not speak contrary to his word. So don't go anywhere that you can't back up in Scripture. And then the rest of these things you can read on your own. But this is what I want you to know as we say goodbye to each other today. I love that story with Bryce. That was his name, Bryce. I could tell you stories all day long about how cool the Lord has been and the things that he has done just by taking a risk. But I want you to know this. It doesn't have to be something spectacular. For the first year and 7 months, that I did listening prayer. I would sit down every day and I would write in my journal, God, what do you want me to know? And all I heard was, you are loved. For a year and 7 months, you are loved. And I would say some days, I know, you told me. But then I would feel like the Lord would say, I don't think you do know. And until I moved from my head to my heart, it's the longest 12 inches there is. Until I moved that concept of being loved by God from my head to my heart, he didn't want to go on to anything else. He was like, the best thing that we can do is you are loved. And I finally got it. I remember the day that I sat down and I wrote in my journal, God, what do you want me to know? And he said, I am good. And I thought, oh, here we go again. We had a long stretch of I am good too. But he is. And so as we leave today, this is what I want to ask you to do. If you grab your note sheet and grab something to write with, because I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to lead you in a time to ask the Lord a question and just practice what we've said. And I want to encourage you that as I pray and ask the Lord this question, that you just write down the first thing that pops into your mind. And then you can use these filters and vet it out later, okay? So, Father God, we just sit here before you today in the beautiful quietness of this room. That as it is filled with the sound of our breaths and the sweet background sound of this guitar, that the overwhelming sound is the breath of the Holy Spirit, which quiets our souls, quiets our spirits, quiets our minds. And I would encourage you to just picture Jesus, like we said. Put your eyes on him, focus on him, picture him, however he wants to present himself to you. Just see him in your imagination. And see yourself standing right there beside him. And then we're going to ask him this question, and you write down whatever you sense. Jesus, what is one good thought that you have about me? Jesus, what is one good thought that you have about me? Whatever drops into your mind, write it down, even if it sounds too good to be true. Even if it sounds too good to be true. Jesus, we receive everything that you want to give us. We bless this good thought that you have about us. And even if it's difficult for us to believe that you would think that this is true, in faith, we are going to receive it. In your name, amen.
Amen. I just want to encourage you this morning. The prayer partners could come up to the left and the right of the stage. If you've heard, as you've heard something from the Lord this morning, I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid to share with somebody. It may feel strange, but this is an opportunity for us not to be jealous of what God might be saying, because I promise you, he has made you beautifully and wonderfully. And it's a fun exercise just to declare what God's done, how he's spoken with you. But if maybe you're like, I'm still not sure, I want to invite you. We'll have the prayer partners up here left and right, and you can pray with them and maybe ask them the question about, well, what do you think this means? And then we can all ask the Lord together with you. Because I promise you, he's not going to hide it from you. His desire is just to speak clearly. But sometimes it takes time. But I'm going to continue to play. And if you feel like, okay, I got what I needed from the Lord, God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you're still writing things down, I'm just going to continue to play. Allow God just to be able to speak to you this moment. Maybe you can ask him another question. God, what do you want me to know about today? And allow him to speak continually. So I'm just going to pray. And then we'll just continue to play. If you've got to head out of here, God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. But I'll just continue to play for those who just want to continue to press in. So I would just encourage those of you who are going to be heading out of here, if you could just have your conversations outside, just so we keep this place an opportunity for the Lord to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for what you are speaking to us right now. God, I pray that we would receive it and remind ourselves of it. And we would continue, Lord, as we go out today, Lord, just to continually ask you questions. To let our minds be focused on you as we go and have lunch today, that we'd be asking you, Lord, what do you want me to know about this place where I'm at? What do you want me to do? And Father, I pray this would become a habit that would never stop. In Jesus' name, amen. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch, you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my own, my treasure, my prize. I am yours, forever you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Teach me to abide. Won't you teach me?